We're looking this week at decisions, choices. There are so many decisions and choices we have to make. In fact, it's fair to say that life is full of choices. Life is. Every day, I dare say it would be difficult for us to count all of the choices that we make each and every day. Everything that we do, everything that we say, there's a choice made. Probably within this sermon itself, I will have to choose which word specifically to use in certain circumstances a dozen times or more. More than that, when I make out the outline and choose which verses will best fit with that thought, and you know, there's dozens and dozens of things just in this little 30 minutes or so that we're together studying God's Word. That's, life is full of choices. Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua talks about a very important choice, however. Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood." Now when he says the flood there, he's not talking about the flood of Noah. He's talking about the waters that they had crossed, that flood. And what he's really asking them is, okay, do you want to serve the gods of Egypt? That's where you came from. That's who your fathers served over there. Back in Egypt, they served the Egyptian god. You want to serve them? You can. You can choose that. Or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. He said, here we are in this land. You could choose to serve their god. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had made his choice. He had made his decision. And he calls on the rest of the Israelites to also make that decision. Make up your mind. Who are you going to serve? Plato said, a good decision is based on knowledge and not on numbers. And that's what Joshua was doing here. He wasn't taking a vote to see, okay, whoever, you know, okay, oh, you got this many want to go back and serve the gods of Egypt. Oh, this many want to serve the gods of the Amorites. Maybe somebody else just wanted to be an atheist. Maybe so, you know. He didn't take a vote and then say, okay, now, oh, well, since the majority wants to do this, that's what I'll do. He stood up and said, now you get to make your choice who you're going to serve, but I've already made mine. I know who I want to serve, and it doesn't matter who the rest of you want to serve. We know that's the case with Joshua because at one time he and Caleb stood alone, just the two of them, against the entire nation of Israel to stand up for the Lord and serve Him. So we know Joshua wasn't basing his decision on numbers, but he was basing it on his knowledge. What he knew about God made that the clear choice. But as we look at decisions and choices, we want to realize that in life there are some choices that we can't make. Now, notice that. Not that we shouldn't make. There are lots of choices we shouldn't make. But there are some choices we can't make. Some things we just don't get to choose. There are some things God chooses. God will choose what time the sun comes up in the morning. We don't get to choose that. God chooses whether it's going to rain or snow or how hot. You know, God gets to choose those things. Now, not necessarily that He's each day saying, oh, what's the temperature going to be tomorrow and is it going to rain tomorrow? But He's chosen how this world is set up. He's chosen for there to be laws such as gravity. We don't get to choose that. We can't say, well, you know, tomorrow I don't want to have gravity, so there's not going to be gravity tomorrow. We don't get to make those choices. Some things others choose for us. You know, none of us had a choice of whether to be born or not. Not really. None of us had the choice of what our parents were going to name us. None of us had the choice of who our parents were going to be. I know some of us probably would have chosen different parents if we could have had the choice. You know, but we don't get those choices. Other people made those choices for us. When we were little, other people chose what clothes we wore and where we went and what we did, and you know, we didn't always get to make those choices for ourselves. What we ate, they chose. They just put it there, and we didn't have so much choice. There are some things that happen naturally without anyone choosing, really. You know, because of the fact that God set the world up in a certain way, you know, we trip and fall, or you know, we didn't choose to, it just happened. There are accidents that happen. Nobody chose to do it. It just happened. It was just a natural part of life. We get older day by day. That's a natural part of life. We can't choose not to. If we could, I know of many people would have opted out of that getting older part. They said, you know, I just want to stay, you know, 30 years old for 40 years or 50 years or 100 years, you know, and then we'll let that be it. But no, we don't get to choose some of those things. Secondly, we want to notice that in life, there are some choices that seem insignificant. You know, some of the things, they do seem like they're not really very important. What we decided to wear this morning. Somebody complimented me on my tie and said, I like your tie. I said, well, I like it too. I chose this tie this morning. It wasn't the only tie I had, but I had several others. But I chose this one this morning. But you know, really, hey, it's kind of an insignificant decision, isn't it? It doesn't really matter. I suppose I could have chosen one that clashed so badly with my suit that nobody even wanted to talk to me. I suppose that's possible, but for the most part, you know, I'm wearing a blue suit. Just about any tie I have would have gone with this suit without too much trouble. And so, you know, some things, they're just not really that important. Certain food choices. You know, you go to the buffet and you're like, you know, do I want the chicken or do I want the beef? You know, or do I want the pork? It's really not a big deal, is it? Not necessarily. Now, you know, certain tasks that we're going to do today. Well, what am I going to do today? And they say, well, what TV show am I going to watch? Or which room am I going to clean? It's not really that big a deal. It's really kind of insignificant. Now, having said that, some of these decisions that seem insignificant at the time sometimes have consequences that are predictable. Some of them may have some consequences that are predictable. We talked about food a minute ago. If I choose to eat donuts for breakfast, lunch, and supper every day, it's pretty predictable that I'm probably going to gain some weight. And I'm probably not going to be very healthy, and I may have some heart trouble and arteries clogged and things like that if I do that every day. Now, if I do that one day, well, it's pretty insignificant. But if I choose to do that every day, it's going to have some consequences, and they're pretty predictable. If I had dressed in a paisley suit that was orange and green, there would be some predictable consequences to that. Everybody would comment on that, probably. You probably ought not wear that one again. Some of these things may be a little predictable. They may not necessarily be important consequences, like if I wore that suit, you know, some people might not like it, and some people, there'd probably be somebody who'd say, ooh, where'd you get, I want one just like that. Xander would, yeah, he's a strange one, that boy. I don't know where he got it. He must have got it from his mother. I'm not strange at all. So. But some of them are more significant, like the eating donuts every day. Those consequences, that in the long run, that could make quite an impact. But some of these decisions we make may have consequences that couldn't have been expected. You know, if I decide to go to the store at 2 o'clock in the afternoon versus 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I say, well, what difference is that going to make? Well, it might not make any difference. But then again, it might. You never know sometimes what other people's choices that they make may impact me. On a Friday, on an afternoon at 4 o'clock, going to Walmart, and the kids have just gotten out of school, and everybody goes to Walmart, and it's crowded, versus a Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, those are very different things, aren't they? But still, we say, well, that's not very significant. But you know, sometimes a choice that seems insignificant may lead to a car accident. Maybe we show up at a place where a robbery took place or is taking place. Oh, there are things that we couldn't have predicted that. We couldn't have known it was going to happen. But those things happen sometimes, not because of our choice necessarily, not specifically because we chose to go to the store at that particular time or go to the bank at that particular time, but because other people make choices as well. And that's one of the things about the complexity of this world. Our choices are not in a vacuum. Our choices affect other people. Other people's choices affect us. And so sometimes things that seem insignificant may have a huge impact that was totally unexpected. But then, in life there are some choices that affect our lives deeply and are intended to affect our life that way. Friends with whom we associate. The people we hang out with. The people we spend time with. That's going to affect our lives deeply. It will help mold and shape who we become. Two children, one hangs out with the troublemakers, the other one hangs out with the good students, and one of them drops out of school and the other one graduates and goes on to college. Well, I mean, it makes a difference who you hang out with a lot of times. Our education, the choices we make in education are going to affect us. What did we do? Where did we wind up in life? Now, are we continuing to learn, or did we just quit and say, I had enough? Our occupation. There's a big difference in being a garbage collector and being a doctor. There's a big difference there. There's a big difference in being in landscaping, working in mowing yards and planting flowers and things like that, and working as a secretary in an office. There's a big difference there. It'll make a difference in your life for your whole life. Marriage. Well, that one certainly makes a big difference. Some people have said that 90% of a person's happiness or unhappiness in their adult life has to do with who they marry. I don't know if it's quite that high. Maybe higher for some folks. Maybe not so high for others. But it does make a big impact on your life. Who you marry. Parenthood, Becoming a parent makes a big difference in your life. Affects your life for the rest of your life quite deeply. Because then you have children and maybe grandchildren and maybe great-grandchildren and it makes a difference. These things affect who we become. Some decisions, like whether we go to church or not, will affect who we become. Many things. What groups am I a part of? Charitable groups or social groups in the town. That goes back to who we hang out with, who we associate with. But then, the last thing, and we want to spend the majority of our time here. In life, there are some choices that affect our souls for eternity. Now, a lot of decisions may have already been made in our lives, and we say, they affected me, and boy, some of them I wish I could go back and change them, but it's too late now. But here are some choices that if we haven't made the right one, we need to make it before it's too late. Because these choices don't just affect our lives. They don't just make little differences. These are choices that will affect where we spend eternity. Who will rule our lives? There are two choices. Satan, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's the God of this world, and there are some people who allow Him to rule their lives. Or will it be Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15, 25 through 28 says, He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. For the last enemy shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted who did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So we have that choice. We can be ruled by Satan or we can be ruled by Jesus. It's our choice. Who rules your life? On what foundation will we build our lives? We can build it on the shifting sand. The shifting sand of popularity, of fashion, of money, of pleasure, you name it. There are lots of different sands that shift constantly. And we can build on that shifting sand. Matthew 7, 26 and 27, Jesus said, "Every man who hears these words of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Remember that little song we used to sing about the wise man and the foolish man building their houses? The foundation makes a difference. These two individuals may have used the very same building materials. They may have used the same lumber, the same nails, the same brick to build their houses. But because one was built on the sand, it fell when the storm came. Or we can build on the solid rock, Matthew 7, 24 and 25. The wise man who hears the sayings and does them. It's like a man who built his house on a rock. It's not so much, in this case, what the materials used were. We can assume that they built equivalent houses, that the houses were similar. But what foundation did they build on? Where are you building your life? What are you building on? Which path will we travel? There's the broad way, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, and the narrow way. One, the broad way leads to destruction, and there are a lot of people. You have a lot of company if you go down that road. But the narrow way, it's very difficult. It's very straight. But it leads to life. And there are only a few that find that. So, you know, sometimes you may be a little more lonely if you take that path. Which road are you taking? And then we have the choice of what will guide our decisions. Now, we're talking about choices. We're talking about making decisions. How do we make those decisions? What is our guide to making the decisions that we make? Why do we choose what we choose? That's significant. We can use man's opinion. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death." We can choose to just follow man's opinions, our own opinions. We can do that if we want to. That's one of our choices. Or we can choose to let God's commandments be our guide. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100, and also verse 105. Listen to what the psalmist here says. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What are we going to choose to guide us? What is your guide? What's popular? What people think? Now, I understand, sometimes people think things that are right. Sometimes people have the right idea about something. Some people do have the right idea about some things. But only God is right about everything all the time. If we follow man, we will eventually go wrong. Even if we follow ourselves, we'll go wrong. But if we follow God's commandments, you know, you hear people say, well, follow your heart. Boy, that's a dangerous piece of advice if ever there was one. Do you know what Jeremiah said about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things. Don't follow your heart. It'll lead you wrong. Follow God's Word. It will be the lamp to your feet, the light to your path. It will never lead you wrong. And then we have to answer the question, how will we view the Bible? Now, there are a lot of different views, but basically they fall into these two categories. It's an interesting book written by men. 1 Corinthians 2, 4-8, however, says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they should not have crucified the Lord of glory. But Paul says there's two different kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of this world and God's wisdom, God's power. He said we weren't speaking men's wisdom. So we can look at it as an interesting book written by men. That's what a lot of people do. They go, oh yeah, yeah, there's some neat stories in there and some good moral principles and good teachings in there, but you know, there's a lot of errors in there too. And we can choose to believe that about the Bible if we want to. Or we can choose to believe that it's God's Word to be studied and obeyed. 2 Peter 1, 15-21, Peter says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He goes on to say, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Is it just the words of men? Or is it the words of God written by men? It makes a difference in how you live your life, doesn't it? What you believe about the Bible makes a difference. But then we can also choose what doctrine of salvation we'll seek to be justified by. What doctrine will we follow? Will we follow the doctrine of faith only? It's a very popular one. That all you have to do is believe. You know, I wish that were true in so many areas of my life. I wish that in order to lose weight and to get in shape, all I had to do was believe. But it doesn't work that way, does it? I have to eat the right things and stop eating the wrong things and exercise if I want to get in shape, which is probably why I've not gotten in shape yet. I haven't done the hard work. So many people believe the same thing about Christianity, though. It's just a matter of faith. Just believe, that's all. You know that the phrase faith only is used one time and one time only in the Bible. It's used in James chapter 2 and verse 24. And after he talks about Abraham, who of course is the father of the faithful, but he says, we see that Abraham our father was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Listen to verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That's the only time in the Bible that the phrase faith only, or only faith, is used. And what comes right before it? Not by faith only. But we can still choose to believe that we can be saved by faith only. Even though James goes on in verse 26 to say, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Or we can choose to have faith, but couple it with obedience. That's what Abraham did. Abraham didn't just say he believed God, he showed he believed God by what he did. He goes on to explain in James 2 and verses 14 through 20, he explains some other situations. He says, what does it profit if a man says he has faith and has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what does it profit? Can you imagine being in that circumstances? In those circumstances, you're cold, you're hungry. You know, you don't have a coat, and it's winter time, and you're hungry as well, you don't have food. And you come to one of your fellow Christians and say, help me, I'm freezing and I'm hungry. And they say, oh, God bless you, go be warmed and filled. And then slam the door in your face. Did that help you? Do you feel warmer? Are you less hungry? Not a chance. Even so, faith, if it does not have works, is dead, being alone, verse 17 says. And he says, yeah, man will say, I have faith, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble, but it won't save them. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? 3 times in 10 verses here, James says, faith without works is dead. We're not saved by faith only, or faith alone. How are you seeking salvation? By faith only? Or by faith coupled with obedience to God? In what condition will we die? How will we die? We get to choose that. Now, when I say how will we die, I don't mean, you know, will I die by a heart attack or in a car wreck? Or that's not what I mean. What condition we'll be in when we die, that's what we get to choose. How we will die. We have the choice. We can die in sin. John 8:21-24, Jesus said, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. In verse 24, then he says, I said therefore unto them, unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In Luke 13:3-5, he repeats this phrase, I tell ye nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You're going to die in your sins if you don't believe who He is. If you don't repent of your sins, you'll die in those sins. What a horrible thing to die in sin and go stand before God in judgment covered in your sins. There's another alternative, though, that we can choose. We can choose to die in the Lord. Revelation 14:12-13 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. You can die in sin or you can die in the Lord. How will you die? You get to choose. Where will we spend eternity? We get to choose that. The thing is, we have to choose it now. We can't wait till we get there and say, oh, okay, well, now I want to choose where I'm going to go. No, the time to choose is now. Time to choose is during this life. Will we choose torment in hell? Matthew 25:41-46. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's a choice we can make. We make it every day. Which are we going to do? Where are we going? Where are we headed? What road are we taking? What's our guide? How are we living? Or will it be joy in heaven? 1 Peter 1, 3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What's your destination? Torment in hell or joy in heaven? The good news is, if right now the wrong place is reserved for you, reservations can be changed. The choices we make in this life will determine our destiny for all eternity. Where are you headed? Are you headed where you want to go? If not, you're going to have to make some changes. I've never been a terribly big fan of Tony Robbins. I've never really paid any attention to him much at all, but I found a couple of his quotes that really, really strike home to this idea of making decisions and choices in our lives. He said, "It is in your moments of decision that your destiny is shaped." Maybe far more truth to that than he realizes. He may, I'm sure, was talking about, you know, living your life and getting to the most out of it, reaching your potential and all these kind of things, because he's a motivational speaker to try to get people to succeed in business and things. But how true it is, the moments of decision shape our destiny. We get to make those decisions every day. Where will we go? What decision will we make? But then this other thing he said struck home so much. Because I know there have been many times in my life where I called myself making a decision, but nothing changed, nothing happened. And he said this, a real decision is measured by the fact that you've taken a new action. If there's no new action, you haven't truly decided. You know, we sing the song sometimes, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I've seen all my life, seen people and heard people sing that song. Singing about how they've decided to follow Jesus and then go out the next week and live their lives just like they lived it before. If no new action is taken, you haven't truly decided. Talk is cheap. Anybody can say they've decided anything. I've decided I'm going to be president. That doesn't make me president, does it? I've decided I'm going to be a millionaire. Doesn't make me a millionaire, does it? I've decided I'm going to be a better husband. I've decided I'm going to be a better father. It doesn't make you one, does it? I've decided I'm going to be a better Christian. I've decided to follow Jesus. If there's no new action, then no decision was really made. It was just talk. Sounds good. The decisions we make show themselves in the actions we take. What decisions will you make today about where you'll spend eternity? How you'll die? About how you're going to seek to be justified before God for salvation? About what you believe about the Bible? About what your guide will be? About what road you will take? About what foundation you'll build your life upon? And about who will rule your life? Sometimes we spend a lot more time deciding what we're going to wear or what we're going to eat than about these truly important decisions. We need to make them the focus of our decision making. If we make the right decisions in those big things, the rest will fall into place. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." We won't have to worry about those other things if we make the right decisions on the big things. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.